move, and somebody couldn't even get out into the parking lot before they began to allow the enemy to get on their minds, or they get home and the enemy begin to tempt them to think that maybe God didn't do something or won't do something and doesn't move that way. Once again, the devil's a liar. I feel God's presence knowing that God is a witness. He loves us. He cares for us. He's able to give us the victory. And I encourage you, there's no apologies to being a Pentecostal church or a Pentecostal preacher. I don't apologize for that. I believe it like it is. Amen. I was raised in this. I believe in fire. I believe in the anointing. We're going to trust God to help us. That's where I want to come to you at. I highly doubt I'll get over all of this morning. May have to continue this tonight. But 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And many of you know this because it's such a short verse in the Bible. But I want to read it to you. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. You ever read that before? Quench not the Spirit. Goes in verse 20. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So I want to preach to you once again this morning with God's help on Christianity on fire. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer once again in this service, this is the most important part of a church service where we expound the holy written word of God. God, thank you for preaching. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry. Thank you, God, for this church, God, for those who love your word. God, I would today, God, that you would help us. Let there be a witness of the Holy Ghost in this service. God, help us to preach your word. Help us to feel the presence of God. Touch everyone that is here. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. And everybody said, amen. Christianity has never spread quietly or slowly. It has always been something that has been abrupt in the sense that Christianity has often been compared to a fire or a raging furnace in many ancient writings. Original Christianity was on fire, I guess we could say, as you look in the book of Acts and you look at the early church. How many would agree that on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, it says there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire. We know that they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There was a mighty rushing wind that come stumbling out of the upper room, speaking in another language. Everybody that was not a part of that movement thought they were plumb drunk and even said, these men are full of new wine, only for Peter to stand up and to preach to them in Acts chapter 2 and said, these men are not drunken as you suppose. He said, but this is that which the prophet Joel had prophesied about. And we could go on and read those different prophecies and what was said there. Then we could walk through it all. I don't intend to do this, but understand, then we see a miracle of that lame man being healed at the gate. We see 3,000 that got saved on the day of Pentecost. Then we see that man got healed, and then 5,000 got saved. Then we see them going through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world, and Christianity spread like it was on fire. But I would have to say, if that was such an, and how many believes that's true witnesses' accounts in the book of Acts? I believe that with all of my heart. If that is true, I often wonder, and God help us all, everybody in this room, from the pulpit to the pew, where is the fire that is needed in our lives? When it comes to being Christians, when it comes to being effective and doing the will of God, the Holy Ghost has never been one that's been able to be shoved inside of some sort of little box and not being able to allow God to move. The Holy Ghost has always done things that we do not understand, but yet they are biblical things in which he does. Now, one writer said, Samuel Chadwick, a famous old Pentecostal writer, said, the sign of Christianity is not a cross, but is a tongue of fire. He said, when you read the book of Acts, he said, you see them talking about, they are anointed, they are on fire, God is using them. But then we could understand today, and much of the Western church, that the fire has long been extinguished. For many individual Christians, perhaps even you, somebody that may be here this morning, maybe you have allowed your own intellect, or maybe you have allowed some form of religious thinking to come into your life and to extinguish the fire in which God intended for us to have. We understand that as we read throughout the Bible, in that early society, that it had to be something that was kindled by God. This isn't something that the preacher can do. This isn't something that a song leader can do. This isn't something that the elder pastor, Brother Glenn, can do for us. Individuals have to make their mind up as free moral agents to make a decision that they're going to lock themselves in with God and to go as far as they have ever gone before. I often look back over the 11 years that I have been saved. And when I first got saved, I just didn't know too much. Amen. All I knew is that Noah built some sort of boat. And as you found out Wednesday night, it might be a square boat or a box. And I had all these questions. I knew Jesus died on a cross. But when it came to understanding the systematic outlaying of all these different things and what it is called and all of these things, I didn't understand that. But I knew this, that the fire of the Holy Ghost was real, that it was true, that it was something that as believers, when we set our mind in to seek the Lord, I didn't know any better. Amen. I didn't know what it was to just maybe have a little bit of form of religion. I was just young and maybe not the smartest man in the most areas, but I knew this, you could get down and spend a few hours with God and He would so ignite your spirit that you would walk out of a church and you felt like you'd have been in the rapture and came back. I have experienced that time and time again. I've often asked God for those days of least responsibility where I felt like all I had to do was eat, pray, and work a little bit and had no bills. It felt wonderful, amen. But as we go along sometimes, we seem to kind of move into an indifference or a coldness or a deadness or some sort of formality of the times. And if we're not careful, the Pentecostal experience can become irrelevant in our everyday lives. I want to tell you right now, what God did for many of us Sunday night was not meant to be boxed in just last Sunday night. And for you to leave church and not to affect the rest of your life. God wants you to live Pentecost every day of your life. He wants you to be led of the Holy Ghost every day. He wants you to read your Bible every day. He wants you to pray every day. He wants you to feel such an unction from Him every day that you can lock yourself in and know that God Almighty's got a mighty will for your life. Thank God for Pentecost. But if we're not careful, we can become cold and indifferent if we're not careful. We can move into this formality of the times. Many churches, one writer said, are more like fridges than they are sacrificial altars. They're more cold than they are fiery. They don't have much going on inside of their hearts, much less inside of the walls of their churches. There's a lot of different things that are going on in ministry nowadays. And if people try to tell you, Brother Derek, I want to go ahead and tell you what they call me, because I'm 31 years old and they just call me an old school Pentecostal preacher, because I still believe you can get anointed. I still believe you can lay hold of God. I'm not worried about trying to entertain anybody here this morning. I'm not worried about how much you like the program or all this stuff. I'm worried about God touching a cold heart and reviving them. This is what men like Charles Finney believed in. This is what the early Assemblies of God believed in. This is what the early Church of God believed in, that a man or a woman could take that book, preach that word, and get on fire from heaven much before we have moved into the emotionalism and the strategies. Thank God that Pentecost is real. Like what Leonard Ravenhill said, he said, we are often warned of false fire by fireless men. And then we too often settle for no fire at all. I love how somebody that's never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, never been using the gifts of the Spirit, want to tell you how to be using the gifts. It's happened before. I've been in services where you know somebody lives the life and God uses them. And I've heard it out in parking lots before. I don't know about that. Well, I bet you don't. You wouldn't recognize the fire. Matter of fact, you've rejected the fire in some sense. You're indifferent to it. You know, how many knows that on the day of Pentecost, when they spoke in tongues and came out of an upper room, that it would upset many religious people nowadays? It upset the religious of that day. Hold up, you need to go to the temple. You need to buy a lamb. You need to go through a ritual. You need to go to the laver and all these things. No, no, no. God can touch you with what we have termed a personal Pentecost. Amen. The devil hates a personal Pentecost. Demons scream when somebody's full of the Spirit and is marching in unison with the Holy Ghost. Once again, I'm going to read it. We are often warned of false fire by fireless men. It was like years ago, John MacArthur, the famous preacher, the Reformed preacher, who's wrote many good books, never been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Matter of fact, he renounces what we believe as Pentecostals. He's going to write a book about strange fire. And guess what? He wouldn't know much about the real fire. Matter of fact, I read his book, Strange Fire, in which I understand some of the people he were attacking is not much like ourselves. I mean, he was attacking people like the Benny Hinn's of the day and all those, and look, I'll attack them myself. I don't mind preaching against people like that and the false movements of the day. But then I looked, there was one other guy, Dr. Michael Brown, wrote a book, Authentic Fire. And then they had a rebuttal back from this over here where they said, look, I forget all the different articles that went back and forth, but I was kind of enjoying the little bit of a battle there because you had these people that did not believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you had these other people that believed in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and man, they were going back and forth. But I'm going to tell you right now, we're not going to win this by going back and forth with those that don't believe this. We're going to win this by living it and staying full of the Holy Ghost. I don't feel like I can write an article that can convince the world, but I can tell you right now, like John Wesley said, he said, I can allow God to set me on fire and let him come watch me burn. That's what we have to do as a church. Let God set us on fire and let the world come watch us burn. Back in Tyner, North Carolina, the way that the fire department practices on putting out fires, if there's an old farmhouse and the farmer wants to get rid of it, the farmer goes down there to the fire station and say, look, we got a house you can set on fire. And they kind of make it a little bit of a community event. It's actually very amazing. You go there and you have this guy there with a flamethrower setting a house on fire. I mean, isn't that pretty interesting? He gets to do it legally and nobody gets hurt. You know, it's just a pretty amazing thing. But I'll tell you right now, when they set them houses on fire, the neighbors come out to watch it burn. And I'm telling you right now, here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, when we let the Holy Ghost set us on fire, I'm telling you the surrounding community will come watch us burn with the Holy Ghost in fire. And just like on the day of Pentecost, two things are going to happen. There's those that believed and there's those that mocked. I'm not worried about those that are going to mock us because their spirit has not been regenerated, but there's going to be somebody somewhere that's going to say there's something real about that. There's something true about that. And thank God that Pentecostal fire is real. So I've got a little outline for you. I don't know how good I'm going to do with this. But number one, we're going to look at the question, why is fire represented by the Holy Ghost in the Bible? Why fire? Now, many are used perhaps, or even more kind of image, used to the image of a dove that rests upon Jesus at his baptism. We see it there. We think of that dove as being tender and sensitive. But when we think of a fire, we think of something that is more aggressive. We think of something that is dangerous. And everybody in this room, you respect the power of fire. If you don't, you've probably been burnt a few times. You know, my kids, you know, we're trying to teach them. My wife loves to burn these scented candles. And sometimes I walk in and I don't know what the flavor of the day is going to be. We got a lot of different things in there. I don't know all the different candles. But I looked at my boy one day as he's over there looking at that candle, and it's always at a distance to where they cannot reach it. And I took my little boy over there and look, I didn't put his hand in the fire. But I put it close enough and let them know, say, son, this is very hot. This is dangerous. Now, even a kid can understand that fire is dangerous because when you get within a certain, so many inches of that, you can feel the heat just radiating off of that. And to this day, as my son sees a candle, he goes, ooh, hot, 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 because he realizes that fire is hot. Amen. It's something that we respect. It's something that demands respect. It's something that demands our attention. The reason why fire is used as a figure of the Spirit is because fire in the Old Testament was a part of the Shekinah glory of God. Amen. I love in the Old Testament, you read how they're ministering in a temple and they have a sacrifice on the altar, and all of a sudden the fire just comes down and consumes the sacrifice. You see Moses in Exodus chapter 3, and there you see him. What did he see? He seen that burning bush, the Shekinah glory of God in the original language. You have Elijah on Mount Carmel there as he's praying and the fire comes down. It's often representative of judgment and also the Spirit of God. But can I tell you right now, when we begin to preach and teach about the Holy Ghost, can I tell you he is an entity or one that is a blessing and one that can help us? But also be careful when you tamper with the holy fire of God. If you're irreverent and don't have your heart right, you can end up getting burnt if you're not careful. How many knows fire is one of the greatest inventions of humanity? It's amazing. You study history. The use of fire can cook your food, and thank the Lord for cooked food. The fire can keep you warm. The fire has been used as weapons in society and different civilizations. It's been used for weaponry and all these different things, but also it's a blessing. But also if a fire gets out of control or you don't respect the fire, it can leave more damage and destruction than we could even imagine. But could it not be said of the Holy Ghost again? If we respect the Holy Ghost, he can be our biggest blessing, our biggest weapon, our greatest strength. But when you disrespect the Holy things of God, it can be your greatest damnation and destruction. It demands, just as fire demands your respect, the Holy Ghost demands your respect. And it's amazing that some people don't come, you know, the Holy Ghost, and they get surprised when holiness has something to do with it. You understand? It doesn't say he's just the casual ghost. Doesn't just say he is the, you know, half-hearted ghost. No, he's the Holy Ghost. Hagios is holy. It means one that is holy, pristine. He is the Holy Ghost. So once again, I can read through all of this, and I don't have much time to touch on all of it. But I want to go here, the first part of this message, and as I assumed, we're not going to get far, but I would love to get over point number two here this morning. What does fire signify? What does it mean that the Holy Ghost is like fire? And for you to keep up with me here this morning, there's six things that I want to give to you. There's probably more, but in my studies, there's six things that we can compare the Holy Ghost and fire to. Number one, hear me out. Number one, there is the enlightening power of the Spirit's fire. You ever been walking in the dark before, and it was nice to have something that enlightened the road that you're walking down? Now, I remember when we went to Africa, I didn't know if they had electricity or not, but we took a pile of flashlights and a pile of batteries. I feel like we had enough batteries, and that thing probably weighed 15 pounds. I can't remember exactly. But why was that? Because we didn't want to be in the dark. Matter of fact, let them announce a hurricane's coming, and watch where all the batteries go. Watch how many candles that they sell. Matter of fact, last year we kind of had that false call. Remember, they done evacuated my area. We're still living off them batteries. We're still living off that water. We still got several cases of water stacked up there in the little pantry. Why is that? We wanted to be prepared. We did not want to be in the dark, because when there's darkness, we often compare darkness and destruction together. It's just like years ago, and this was before my time, but not before some of yours. There was that blackout in New York City years ago. I don't know if you remember. It was so many days, or maybe just 24 hours. How many stores were broken into? How much destruction that took place in that city? And that may have been in the 70s, and you can look it up. I can't quite remember, but it was this blackout. Why is that? Because where there's darkness, there's a possibility of you getting hurt, and there's destruction. But I'm glad that the Holy Ghost brings illumination and enlightenment and light and revelation, that you don't have to live in a dark world not knowing where you're going, but the Spirit of God can light the way for you. I've had the Holy Ghost show me more things about my journey with him. I've had times the Holy Ghost, I was walking down this path, and the Holy Ghost would touch me in prayer and say, "Don't go that way." I couldn't see why, But all of a sudden, the Spirit began to light up the way that I should go. The Spirit, like a fire, as we're walking down this trail, walking with God, as a torch in our hands, He illuminates, He enlightens. And what a wonderful picture, even in the Old Testament. You remember the children of Israel going in the wilderness. They were guided by that pillar by day and that fire by night. It was the Shekinah glory of God. They were never in the darkness and without direction. Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers says this, and it says this in Ephesians chapter 1, that the God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. God wants you to know where you're going. I worry about these people that never find the will of God. I'm going to tell you right now, there's some things I don't even have to pray about. I know it's God's will. Why is that? Because the Bible says so. I know I've used this for many examples, but some people don't get it. When the Bible says it, an angel don't have to come tell you anything. I've heard of churches looking for angel feathers and glitter in their ventilation system, trying to find and chasing a word from God. I'm going to tell you right now, I ain't driving across the country to try to get somebody to lay hands on me and pray for me when the Bible already tells me what it says. Should I leave my wife? God, should I leave my wife? God say, read the Bible. The Bible says, stay with your wife. You see what I'm saying? Lord, should I sin or not? The Bible says, don't. Should I commit fornication? Let me save you. Just quit praying for a revelation. Gabriel's not coming like he did to Mary to give you some spec. No, read your Bible. That's God's illumination to us. The Spirit speaketh through His Word. Is there times we need special direction? Of course we do. There's some times in life we need to know which direction to go. But the Spirit can do that. But 90% of the time He's going to talk to you through the Word. I ain't for some of these prophecies you hear sometimes. And, you know, a preacher come up to me. I'm just saying, if this happened. And he says, he names 10 different states. And I go to one of them and think it's God's will. Of course, if you name 10 of them. I had somebody come up to, when we were young, years ago before we had kids. Somebody supposedly prophesied to my wife. And I knew the life they lived, and I won't jump on board with it. They said, she's going to have a kid. I said, no, duh. Doesn't mean you're an angel. Doesn't mean you're a prophet. Now, I would understand if my wife was barren or something, and there was some way that she was not able to conceive children, and somebody prophesied that. But no doubt, that it's just like saying, you're going to eat lunch today. I know I am. Would that make me a prophet? Oh, you. And I start saying, well, somebody's going to eat at McDonald's, Burger King, Mexican food, something. And so my brother Derek's a prophet. He named the restaurant we're going to. No. I didn't mean to chase this rabbit this far, but let's get back on the course. Number two, the Spirit as fire signifies the warming of the Spirit. Anybody ever been by a warm fire when you wanted to be warm? Now, I know some of you probably been raised in maybe a colder environment. I know some of you maybe knew what it was. When we were younger, my dad had a buck stove. Anybody know what a buck stove is? And, you know, it's amazing that we as kids survived and never got a third-degree burn. You know, because it was right there in the middle of the living room, and you're talking about hot. Matter of fact, I left a toy truck up there one time, and it melted the tires right to it. Didn't have no gate up around it. I'm telling you, I mean, I just guess the way it was. Parents back then assumed that kids were smart enough not to touch hot things. And if you did, they'd take you over and explain to you, no hot. You touch it one time, and your hand didn't stay there long enough for it to get burned real bad. What I'm trying to tell you is I remember Dad would go up, we would chop the wood, we would bring it in, and it warmed you up. There was sometimes in the night that we would actually go take our blankets and lay down in front of that buck stove, and you're talking about some of the warmest air, and then you wake up and you're all dried out, and you feel like you can't breathe, but it was just warming. It was something about it. You enjoyed the warmth of it, but I'm telling you right now, the Holy Ghost of God not only enlightens our lives, but I'm telling you as well, He warms us. He keeps us comfortable. He helps to keep us and strengthen us. In the Old Testament, once again, the children of Israel, they were in the desert. And I've never been in the middle of a desert, but I've learned something about it when I read about them. It can get real hot during the day. But there's some nights it gets real cold. Couldn't you imagine someday for the children of Israel as they're walking through that wilderness and the sun's beating down on them, and all of a sudden that cloud comes between the sun and the children of Israel, and they're able to feel that nice shady breeze coming from that cloud. But has there ever been a time in your life where you've been going through life and you have felt the scorching heat of your trial, and all of a sudden in prayer or in a service or laying in your bed, wherever you were, all of a sudden you felt the comforting touch of the Holy Ghost? And when you felt like you were going to be burned up in your trial, you felt the comfort of the Spirit. He'll do that for you. How many nights have we laid in bed only to close our eyes and whisper the name of Jesus, and all of a sudden you feel the embrace of the Holy Ghost? But what about the children of Israel there in the desert when it is so cold, and all of a sudden that pillar of fire begins to throw radiations of heat upon them, and all of a sudden they feel the warmth of the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is one that can warm us and help us. But not only that, how many knows fire is consuming? We could ask today who wants revival, and many of us, I hope, would say yes. But can I remind you that revival is not always a good thing for everybody? I guess it is a good thing. Depends on how you look at it. But number one, let me put it this way. You may get healed, or somebody else may drop dead for lying to the Holy Ghost. Both of that's part of revival. One person over here, God may save them and bring them up out of the pit, the miry pit of sin. But somebody else over here who's been lukewarm and half-hearted and blasphemous, the Holy Ghost may smoke them dead if he so desires, because revival brings a blessing to those that are ready and a curse to those that are not. So yes, not only is he comforting, but he's also consuming as well. But not only that, one of my favorite parts of the fire is this. How many knows fire is cleansing and purifying? Now, when I was younger, my father, we had everybody had in their backyard what we called a burn barrel. You had a barrel back there, so you burnt trash. And my father would always put copper wire. He would get it from different places. And he would take this copper wire and put in this barrel, and it would burn off all the plastic from that wire. And he would go out and burn it again and again to purify the copper and the different things. And there he would be able to take that copper off and get some extra money every now and then. It was something we were raised around doing, because fire could do something. It purifies. It gets rid of foreign substances. And I'm telling you right now, the Holy Ghost is one of those things, is that part of God that when the Spirit is able to convict us and to purify us, when the fire of the Spirit is among us, he can convict you of sin. He can burn it out when you let him, and you pray and you yield yourself to him. He can clean you up. Thank God that the Holy Ghost is a purifier. Be like Isaiah when he sees the Lord high and lifted up, holy, holy, holy. Woe is me. Then a seraph took a live coal burning from off the altar, placed it on his lips in Isaiah 6. He says, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. The Spirit of God's able to convict you of sin. It's amazing. Some people can come to our churches, can go to other churches, and never feel bad about their sins. You let us have one red hot Holy Ghost service. Watch how uncomfortable somebody gets. I've watched people squirm so much you think they're going to fall out the pew. I've seen it in services before. I've preached in jailhouses. And you just go in there, all you know to do is fast and pray, and you go in there and you preach, and you see people in the corner just kind of squirming, and they get uncomfortable, and they're sitting over there. And I'm not there about devotion. I'm there about deliverance. And you preach to them. And I'm telling you what it is. The Spirit of God can convict of sin, even where my theology and intellect can't reach. Tell you right now, the Spirit of God can convict somebody so quick it can leave a preacher kind of shocked. I've been trying to do that for months. Spirit come by one time. Oh, that's what needs to be done. Could you imagine right here? And I'm gonna get through this second point. We may not. We'll see. Could you imagine right now if everybody in this church was so prayed up, so full of the Holy Ghost, that every service we would come with our minds made up, that everybody that come through these doors would not be able to sit comfortably in sin? What produces Holy Ghost conviction? It's a praying church. It's men and women that are full of the Spirit. We don't need to compromise with the age. We don't need to let down what we believe. We need the Spirit of God to set us on fire, and we need it to purge and to convict. The Spirit of God in the book of John says, He's the one that reproves of sin and of righteousness. He's the one that does the work. My grandmother wasn't a woman that could maybe write a book. But I'll tell you right now, if you had sin in your life, you get around old grandma, it's just the way she lived. You just felt like she was going to say something. And there's been times in my life that there's been elderly saints, even when I was in sin, there'd be elderly saints, didn't even realize what they were saying. But when they said something, it was like a knife that hit me in the heart. It's like Stephen. You know, they're about to stone him. He's preaching. It says it pricks him to the heart. God, let our sermons do that. Not only that, but the Spirit of God is inflaming. Matthew Henry says the Spirit makes all that it sees us like itself. I'll tell you right now, you put your hand in a fire, the fire is going to win. Don't you think you can go in there and smack the fire around and put it out with your little hand? No, it's going to win. It's going to burn your hand. But tell you right now, the fire is something that is inflaming. It makes all that it sees us like itself. It is consuming. When you come in contact with the Spirit of God as a fire, the unction of the Holy One will rest upon you, just like it did the early disciples. It's as flames of fire upon their head. Or to put it more bluntly, I would say it just like this: you'll be different because the Spirit will consume you. And there is a difference between men and women and young people who have the unction of the Holy Ghost and those that do not. I'm going to just put it this way, and I want everybody to take it as it's being said, but I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm saying. I have been by enough people's deathbeds by now that I'd much rather be on my deathbed full of the Holy Ghost than not full of the Holy Ghost. You hear me? I'd much rather be on, and once again, I've got some good family members. I sat beside their bedside. I knew that they were saved. And I'm not saying, I knew they were saved and born again, and the Lord never forsook them. But yet they did live indifferent to the Spirit a great portion of their life. And when it came to that season of life, I'm telling you, there was this internal war where you know that death and the mental ascent to death and crossing Jordan was a real thing. And what they needed was to have experience, yielding themselves to the Holy Ghost at that moment. And even though they went on to glory, you could see such a struggle and such a fight there. But I stood beside the deathbeds of men just like Brother Carl. And boy, if he won't fool the Holy Ghost when he left this world. I stood by the deathbeds of other men and women. I'm telling you, watch, they never, and I'm not saying, once again, I realize that sometimes the enemy can come in and doubt can set in. I'm just saying this, that I'd much rather be fooled the Holy Ghost on my deathbed than not. And there's other things I could share there, but I just want to be careful. I want you to take that as, don't misinterpret it. God, I want to be full of the Spirit my whole entire life. And I want to yield to God all I can. So he's inflaming. Last point I'll say here this morning. Fifthly, he is ascending like a flame. Now, have you ever noticed this before? And I had to do a little reading about it. But you ever noticed before how a fire always moves upwards if it can? 99.9% of the fires you've seen are burning upwards. Why is that? I did a little reading about this. As the hot air moves upwards, so does all the still burning material, resulting in a flame that flickers upwards. Away from gravity, the hot air leaving the flame is replaced by the cooler air that rushes in, which provides fresh oxygen for the continuation of the burning. There's one thing I would like to say here, and that is this. The Spirit will always cause us to set our affections on things that are above and not things below. Ever since I have noticed, since I've been saved, and the Spirit of God has come in my life, and then I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, I have never felt the Spirit of God reaching downwards to be more sinful. I've always felt it clawing upwards, pulling me upwards to be more holy, to be more like Jesus, to be more sanctified, to be more dedicated, to do God's will more. The Spirit's never going to come upon you just for you to be carnal. Yeah, that makes sense. You notice how fire burns upwards. So does the Spirit of God. As my wife goes to the piano, Now, we've got to get into a little bit of a theological breakdown right here so we can understand what we are talking about here towards the end of the service. Everybody should know this, and if you don't, I want to confirm that you do. The day that you got born again, the Spirit came into your life. All right, that's called being regenerated. He comes in and he takes up residence. That is not the same as being baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And if you're really born again, there's going to be something there that, look, I often put it this way. If there is no evidence of his residence in your life, you're not saved. There's going to be something there that says, look, you know, he's saved or she's saved. Something somewhere is going to confirm of that. You know, you let me put it this old Carolina here. You ready? If you live like the devil, you're not going to live like the devil no more. If you stole chickens before, you're going to quit stealing them. If you're full of sin before, you regenerated, you're going to quit doing those things. And those things you've got to learn, but as you're walking with God, you're saying, look, I want to please God. I want to please God. The Spirit's convicting you. But guess what? We also want to talk about what it is, not just for him to be a resident in your life, but what is it for the Holy Ghost to be the president of your life? Not just a resident, but the president. Not my will, but thine. Now we understand this. Once again, we're talking about being Pentecostal, a personal Pentecost. It talks about the Spirit coming in, residing, taking control. We look there in the book of John 20 and 22. After Jesus rose from the dead, he goes in among the disciples. He breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. But then they still go to Acts chapter 2 in the upper room and get baptized in the Holy Ghost. So let me ask you today. Who's the president of your life? Oh, you're making all your own decisions, doing everything you want to do. Don't feel any direction of God. Don't even feel like you need to pray about it. Guess what? You need to be careful. You can so entwine yourselves with bad decisions, not allowing the Holy Ghost to be the president of your life, it can lead to sudden destruction. Stand to your feet if you would this morning. As my wife plays softly. Let me read you one more quote from A.W. Tozer. He said, when I was a young man, I happened to get in the company of an elderly woman. God bless her memory. She did not have too much theology, but she believed that the way to get filled by the Holy Ghost was to get down on your knees and die out and open up. Hear that? Get down on your knees and die out. Die out to yourself. Open up to God. Not having very much theology either at that time, I thank God I obeyed her. The result was old-fashioned, mighty invasion of the nature of the Holy Ghost. That's how the fire is caught. Then he asked the question, have you caught it yet? Do you know anything about this? And I would ask you in this service, do you know anything about that? When we preach about these mature Pentecostal subjects, do you know anything about the fire of the Spirit? But I want everybody in this room to understand, this isn't a game. This isn't something that Brother Glenn made up. This isn't something that Brother Derek made up. This isn't something that Abundant Life one day just thought was a good idea, that maybe we should have more of God and yield ourselves to Him. I want to let you know right now, here, from the youngest to the oldest, this is God's design. God's plan, and He wants us all to be consumed with His presence, His life, and His goodness. And we need God to help us. Now I want to do this, and I know the young men here at Teen Challenge, y'all go to a lot of different churches, so I'm sure every altar call is different. I don't want to confuse you by any means. But we pray in the altars or pray in our seats. I want us to come find a place to pray, those that would. And young men, you can pray in your seats or pray in these altars wherever you would like to do. I don't want to confuse you there. But let's find us a place to pray, those that would. Let's find a place to pray. Ask God to minister and to touch and to apply this word to your heart. God, I want to be set on fire. God, I want to be set on fire. Let God move and touch. Let God move and